Good morning. Feels a bit more solemn than usual. I mean, that was kind of profound. That was good. It's not every time you get up to preach and somebody has read an entire chapter of the Bible in preparation right there for you in dramatic fashion. I appreciate that, gentlemen. That was good. It's good to be here. It's good to be God's people as it always has been. And today we want to talk about this day of Pentecost, and it's already been done so well as talking about the past and also talking about what God did through Christ and did a new thing through that day, through the moments and times of that day. This festival, this feast, was all about the harvest. And it was also the giving of the law, as Jim said. The idea was, think in terms of from Passover to 50 days later is about when they got to Sinai. And the way they were going to mark that once they were in the promised land is by their crops, by their harvest. So, for instance, we see Moses describing this in Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain." You know when that is. You know. When you put the sickle to the standing grain, folks, that's, you know, that's obvious. "Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." Verse 11, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there." So this begins, this festival was all about the harvest. We were going to mark, you know, from the time of the barley harvest, which was early around Passover, now the wheat, the first wheat harvest, we're putting the sickle to the grain, and we're finally getting the results from all the hard work of the farming that we've done. I made the joke, you know when the sickle is put to the grain. They did know. They knew exactly when that would be because their lives were tied to the land. And my problem sometimes when I read the Bible is my life is not tied to the land, right? I have to sort of imagine. I have to put myself back there because I'm not there as they were. They understood these things. But the key here and that I find interesting is that he gives them a command in verse 11. When you bring the harvest in, you shall rejoice, right? As if to say, I know you're not going to rejoice unless I tell you to, so you better rejoice. I'm sure of all the commands in the Bible, this was one of the most unnecessary. If you are tied to the land, if your family is tied to the harvest that's about to come in, and the harvest is there, and you're bringing it in, and you have that sigh of relief, and all the neighbors gather to help each other out, to pull it in, to put it in sacks, to get things ready, you don't have to search for rejoicing in your heart. You are ready to rejoice because God has done it again. He has provided for your family. Your family will not starve through the winter. We have sacks and sacks of grain now. We can at least eat bread through the most difficult times. You may even have some left over. So you may be ready to sell some things in the marketplace so that you can have, you know, even other funds that you can use for your family. It's security. It's that relief that we have when things that were precarious are suddenly all okay. There's lots of things like that in our lives. But there are even people today who know how precarious farming is. I would ask that you pray for the folks in the Midwest who are still reeling from horrible flooding. They know about the harvests and how precarious that is and how difficult it can be if that's what you're relying on for your abundance. And so God says, rejoice. Let this be a time of rejoicing because the harvest has come in. You've put the sickle to the first of the wheat harvest and it's come in. Jesus does an interesting thing with this image of harvest. Look at what he does here. There's a chapter 9 of Matthew. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's what I want to underline here. Jesus looks out and sees people. He sees the people of Israel, and he's going from town to town. He's seeing them over and over again, and when he looks at them, it breaks his heart because of the condition that they're in. They should have all this hope. They should have all this joy. They should be full of the excitement of being God's people. But they're sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering around. They're aimless. They're harassed. And so Jesus says, the harvest. He looks out at people and he sees them as if they are that full wheat, the wheat that's ripe and ready. So something amazing is about to happen. We know this. We are reading the Gospels and we know what's about to happen. The disciples, of course, didn't know. They were in the mindset of the Old Testament. And that's the image that I get from the Old Testament, is that everything was in preparation. When they were forming as a nation, the nation came together for the purpose that the Messiah might come, the Savior might come. They had prophecies, they had the law, they had all these things that were pointing to something greater, something that's to come. And as a result, they had expectation. What's about to happen? What's God about to do? And how will God help us as we are harassed and helpless as sheep who are without a shepherd? And we know that in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where it's coming to the point. It's coming to a head, and it comes to the cross. Jesus comes to this earth to be that shepherd, to be the good shepherd of the people, to teach them, but his eyes are never too far away from the ultimate goal, which is he knows he has to go to Jerusalem on that fateful day and die, that we might be right with God. It's his mission and his goal. It's never too far from his thinking. So everything's been leading up to this. Pentecost, Passover, almost everything you can look at in the Old Testament, it's foreshadowing, it's pointing us, it's sending us in the direction of the Messiah. And if it had only ended at the cross, that would have just been a tragic story, right? We would have remembered Jesus as a tragic hero who died. But the cross was not the end, because as Peter says in that sermon, he died, you put him to death on the cross, but death couldn't hold this guy. He broke the bonds of death. He emerged victorious over death and then sends his Holy Spirit upon us, and that's what you're witnessing today. They turn around and they tell everyone. Jesus was vindicated. He was not simply a tragic hero. He was who he said he was. God in the flesh. God made flesh, walking among us. And so the resurrection opens that possibility. The Savior truly has come. And then we come to the day that we've been talking about. Because in the meantime, you have the cross, you have the resurrection, but there's a time period, and it's only at Pentecost where all of a sudden a whole new chapter begins. It's not the nation of Israel. It's every nation invited to the table, as Jim led us in that song. Every nation now. It's not specific. It's not exclusive. It is entirely inclusive. The kingdom is wide open. It's not merely expectation, wondering what will come, but now living in the salvation that's been offered in Christ. It is not prophecy as the Old Testament was still anticipating. It was, Jesus says, I'm here. I'm fulfilling all that came before. And you even notice my arrows, right? I get caught up in my arrows and my lines. I understand that. I have that problem. But we look backward on that moment because that's the pivotal point in human history, those events there in Jerusalem at that time. But we're also looking forward because he's leading us onward. It only, you know, the lines only continue expanding from there to eventually reach the entire world. In Revelation, there's a vision. And I want you to look at this carefully in light of Pentecost, where every person could hear in their own language. In light of the Holy Spirit coming as a guarantee, as a promise of what Christ has done for us. After this, is chapter 7 of Revelation. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There will be a day where all nations are now represented in the people of God, offering him eternal praise, singing about the Lamb, singing about this salvation that was only possible because on Pentecost, the doors swung open. The harvest began to be reaped. It was a time of rejoicing, and it continues to be. Jesus says, pray that there will be workers to go out into the fields so that God's harvest can come in. And that's where we are now. We are now in that amazing time where we could just revel. We could just revel in the salvation that we have from God's hand through Christ and simply sit and wait for the end to come. I'll just wait for this day, for the revelation day. And he says, no, you missed the point. I want you to go out because the harvest is ripe. Continue to go out into the world. How do we do that? It takes a certain mindset. What did Jesus see when he looked out at the people? He looked out on them with compassion. And that's the key. When we are sent out, we are sent out as he described. As he looked out on the people, he saw that they were a people harassed. They didn't know which direction to go. He stepped in as their shepherd. And he says, I'm sending you out into this harvest. Will you show compassion? The original command of rejoicing wasn't just for the people of Israel. I'll read it again to you from Deuteronomy. It's going to be for everybody. It says, for your male and female servants, the Levites living in your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, all of you will be rejoicing at this time. I can't help but think that as Peter was standing there, and you know, they've already seen the tongues of fire, they've seen Jesus resurrected from the dead, Peter, I know, is thinking to himself, I'm just along for the ride now. I'm just whatever. I just take the next step I need to take. And the next step, there's a crowd of thousands. And he's looking out. I can't imagine but that he has the eyes of Jesus and says, oh, the harvest. The harvest has come. And so he begins teaching. He begins relating to them, old versus new. You know, this is where the Old Testament was pointed to, this very moment. And so will we be like Peter? Will we be those who are heading out into the harvest with compassion, with the excitement and joy of being God's people and letting that be attractive? God calls you to that today. It's not a complicated thing. It's simply walking out, understanding what you've been given, so that when somebody asks you, you're ready with the answer. This is why I have hope in this life. This is why I look forward to Sundays. Sundays are not drudgery. I'm not dragged to church in chains. I don't have to go. I get to go. I get to offer my words of praise to him. If that's our mindset, well, then we are prepared as workers heading out into the field. And maybe that's the adjustment we need to make. Compassion, readiness, and joy. Those are the things that we'll carry with us. Those are the new sickles. You know, it's not a literal harvest. It's not a literal sickle. We're going out there with new tools. And he's provided for us. He is the Lord of the harvest. And he will continue to bless. Maybe this morning, you need to make a change. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people baptized. 3,000. I have no idea how they got that done. I don't know where they went. I don't know. It was amazing. But maybe today, we wouldn't have 3,000 people here, but we could have a few, right? If you need to make that step, as they did that day, well, that's the greatest step you can take. That is the step God wants you to take as you begin to step into the kingdom of his son, his beloved son, as we talked about last week. But maybe today you need to recommit to the excitement, to the joy of heading out into God's harvest. Maybe you don't have the compassion for people that you once did, but you want to regain that. And you want to ask God to plant those seeds of love and compassion in your heart again because it's grown cold. Well, then we're here to help you with that as well. Whatever it takes, come and ask God, because He invites you. Come as we stand and sing.